And they're thick walls. He has his walls are that thick of concrete and reinforced rebar and everything. And but they had a terrible hurricane that really rocked Guam. There was literally you just drive around, you see the containers from the back of semis, the big metal things that are, you know, big long things from here to the window. They were just thrown up sideways on like matchbox cars all over. But he told me about how the hurricane was going. The whole house was shaking. It peeled the paint off their house. Didn't hurt their house, but it was blowing so hard. All of a sudden, it all stopped and calmed down. And him and his wife and three daughters, they walk outside. They said, man, it's amazing it goes so suddenly terrible and, you know, terrible storm. And they're just looking around. And, I mean, there's things stuck everywhere and things blown over and things. Well, they were in the eye of the hurricane. They didn't know it. And all of a sudden, his neighbor sticks his head out. What do they call it? They call Americans Hollies. So you dumb Hollies, you're in this. The storm's about to start again. Get back in your house. No, it's calm out here. When the storm goes through, it starts blowing the opposite direction. So all of a sudden, they're like running back in their house and literally slam the door and just... They've been blown down the street. They saved our lives. We didn't know what we're doing. So that's pretty funny. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're talking about covenants here and continuing this series in covenants. Today I'm talking about David's covenant. If you want to say it the way they say it when they want to say big Bible words, the Davidic covenant. So it sounds smarter that way. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, then Solomon finished the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Just for a sec, context here. We're talking about David's covenant, but we're reading about Solomon here. Solomon inherited a perfect kingdom, and it was ready to go, and everything was wonderful. And Solomon built this incredible temple, but David beforehand prepared for Solomon to build it. David prepared the materials. David got everything ready. But God said, David, you can't build it. I'm going to have your son build it. And so Solomon's building it, but Solomon's building it, and all this is happening because of David before, and we'll get to that in a moment, because God had made a covenant with David. And all the blessings, everything that he wanted to do and everything that was in his heart, he had done, Solomon did. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Sounds like a great deal. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. We're going to talk about David's covenant tonight. Let's pray together. Father, I pray we'd understand the truce here. I pray you'd speak to us, Lord, and help us understand this covenant and the significance of it, both now and in eternity, and also how we can apply it to our own lives. And Lord, we just ask for your spirit to move. It's been a good night, and we thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you for all you do. We need wisdom into your word, and we're delving a little deep tonight, Lord, and as we study your word, I pray that we'd be able to see how important our covenants are and our relationship with you. Please, Lord, speak to each one of our hearts in a powerful way. And may your spirit, Lord, just be in control tonight of all that's said and done through your word tonight, Lord. We just give it all to you and give you this service as we just sang, I surrender all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we got a couple things here. I want to take you into David's covenant. But Solomon was blessed and everything would look great in Solomon's life because God had made a covenant with David. If you look at verse 17. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenant with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. Remember a guy many years ago came to our church. I liked the guy, nice kid. And people are related to him still come to our church. And he came. I wanted to help the guy out, and he was a nice kid. But he was young and came from a bad family. And I remember him telling me. He says, my mom. Now understand, I knew other parts of the family. Okay, so understanding having the other parts of the family said, we're going to bring somebody, and he realized a lot of problem. And then they said, his mom is a disaster and a wreck and a this and a that, and boy, it's trouble and everything else, but he's going to come to church, and he has a lot of problems. He's been in a lot of trouble and everything, and we think you can help him. I said, awesome, bring him in. So we brought him, and I remember talking to him and working with him, and he started coming to church, and good things started happening for a while. And I remember him talking to me and said, you know, my mom is my hero. Now, fortunately for me, I'm poker-faced, and I'm just, really, tell me about your mom. And he says, and he went on and told me about his mom. He says, you know, my mom, he says, you would not believe how much money and how much trouble is she's in, but she is always ahead of it, and they never catch her. And she is, it is amazing. She can move into a town, and she can instantly get on all the system, and she can have a house, and somehow somebody's paying for it, and she can have her food paid for and have everything paid for. Within a week, she is settled down. She's not paying a dime, and she's got it all taken care of. And then all of a sudden, she'll just sense it's all going to catch up to her. All the people are coming after her, and she'll instantly move, and boom, they'll all of a sudden right behind her, and she'll be safe. Well, I guess that's kind of impressive in its own sort of way. I don't know if I could do that. Your mom does things that I can't do. I would get caught. And I remember him saying that, and I thought, it's a dangerous thing when you idolize the wrong people. You got to idolize the right kind of people. You'd be surprised, though. You might say, I'm not going to do what they do. If you idolize somebody, listen, every kid who idolizes some certain player, guess what they do? 3, 2, 1, Kobe! They don't make it. Like Kobe does, but they do that. They imitate him, and they try to be like that. And people imitate different people because they idolize them. And I thought, well, what happened to this young man? He had had a baby and wanted me to help him to the girl was a mess and try to help get everything fixed. And long story short, he says, you know, I'm just going to go back with my mom. And he ran from all of his responsibility, went back to mama, and followed her. And I thought, you know, that mom probably brags about how impressive she is and how good she can stay away from the law, but the last time I'd heard, he was in some pretty serious legal problems. He didn't know when to leave like his mama did. And I thought, you know, what a bad heritage to hand down to your kids. And what a bad thing to have down. Solomon is sitting here with this beautiful temple and this secure nation, and the enemies around about were destroyed, and he's able to build a temple. And his land was at peace. Solomon didn't have to fight wars. He had the wealth, and everything was established, and he sat down and said, I've got everything made for me. And God says, Solomon, if you will do like your dad did, I have blessed you, and you are settled and established because of what your dad did, and if you'll follow like your dad did, you'll have a wonderful established thing because I covenanted with your dad. And I think it's a good thing if we can get to the point where our kids are able to say, I am blessed because of what my parents did. Many of you had to overcome what your parents did. You inherited a situation where you had to overcome it, and that's awesome that you did that. And hopefully you'll be wise enough to hand down to your children a better life and a better start than you started with. That would be a good goal. Most of you didn't come from good homes. How many came from a well-established, godly Christian home where your parents were married and happy and everything was good? Okay? The Huggins, Jess, and the Byram family. That's it. I have questions about. Well, never mind. But you know what? That's awesome. You got a big head start in life. And by the way, if you take that for granted and don't have a good life, that's your fault. You're very guilty. You got to take advantage of that. I want my kids to have a better start than I did, and that means that I have to be a pioneer. And that means those of you who didn't have the great start, you have to be a pioneer and be strong enough to plow through the dirt that's very hard, so your kids will come along and say, you know, this dirt sure is easy to plow in life. And you say, it wasn't always. And you want to do that. You want to have a life like that where your kids are inheriting good things. David got a covenant from God. And if we can go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And I'm going to go back there, just a few books back. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is God's covenant with David. Remember, a covenant is an agreement between anything. And these covenants are a covenant, an agreement between God and mankind. This is an interesting covenant because the Davidic covenant is a one-way covenant. David did not make any offers to God. God said, I am going to make a covenant with you, David. And he did that in 2 Samuel and chapter 7, verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. By the way, a lot of troubles he inherited. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since that time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not in a house of cedar? There's so much in that verse. If you're paying attention, there's so much there right there. David, God does not tell David to build him a house. David said, I am dwelling in a nice house made out of wood, and God's living in a tent, his tabernacle. I should build God a house. And it's fascinating because David was concerned about God's well-being. Very few people really care about how God's doing. Very few. One of the most profound things I ever heard from Brother Hiles was my pastor, Brother Mucho, was counseling with him and says, what motivates you more than anything else? And Brother Hiles says, I feel sorry for God. You think about how mistreated God is all the time and how much I mistreat him. And David said, I'm concerned about God. And God, this is so amazing. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God condescends the men of low estate. And if you ever think God's a hotshot, you know what God says here? He says, I never once complained, why am I dwelling in a tent? He says, you never heard me say, I deserve better than this. I'm the God of the universe. I never asked you to build me a nice house. I never complained one bit and said, when everybody else is building their houses, I never said a word. I build your houses. See, God is humble in his own sort of way. God is God, and he deserves glory, and his glory will not give to another. Yet God is not a God who demands, you do this and you do this. He's not like that. If you love me, keep my commandments. If he wanted to, he can say, I'm going to zap you the second you don't keep my commandments. But he doesn't do that. He says, I sure wish you would love me. Adam and Eve, you can eat any tree of the garden, and you could even eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but I don't want you to do that. God gave mankind the ability to say no to God. That's how strong God is and how much he doesn't demand. And he does that. And he says, verse 7, back to there, in all the places wherein I have walked, and with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. And I have and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, and the Lord telleth thee that I will make thee and house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. They'll be born from you, you'll be their genetic father, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. You know the story. Saul disobeyed God. God said, nope, you're not king anymore. I'm taking it from you, giving it to David. David's king now. He said, David, I will never do that to you. I'm going to make your throne forever. That was part of God's covenant with David. And verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house shall and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David. That is God's covenant with David. I mean, it's David. God made a covenant with David. David did not make a covenant with God here. God said, I want to do something for you. And I'm going to be a blessing to you. And you have pleased me. I just want to give you a few points and a couple lessons from this. What is David's covenant, first of all? Number one is David's land. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of Israel, children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. So he says, first of all, I am giving you a covenant of the land of Israel. And that land is the same land that he covenanted to Abraham. And he's covenanted it to several people, and it's Israel's land. It is still Israel's land, and it'll always be Israel's land. They got it back in 1948, but it'll always be like that. One of the things in covenants is going to confuse you, and before you ask me this question, because you're going to ask me this question, wait a minute, they said that they would have this land forever, and they didn't have it for a while. You will find sometimes in the Bible, God said, I'm going to do this thing forever, and then you'll find it not happening. But understand, if you can just, let me just give you this one thought, it'll answer all those questions, and it's hard to grasp. Eternity can have one end on it. Okay? So if I right now, I'm going to live forever, but I did not live forever past. July 19th, 1969, I was born. And I will live forever. Now, I was conceived before that, but you get the idea, and I will live forever. And God said, I will do this. And sometimes God said, I will not do this thing forever if you break my covenant. Now, David said, your throne will never end. So first of all, it's a land. Next is his family dynasty. It's his children and children's children. He would have children forever. And chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of their bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. David was promised that his family would last forever. Now, Saul's family was cut off for the most part. And sometimes people do something wrong. Eli, for example, they lost their family. One of the things in this entire lesson is very hard to grasp, and I admit to you myself, I don't grasp it very well, but I do read history, and people used to grasp it, and I don't know how to explain it to you. I think you grandparents grasp this. As you get older in life, you grasp this more. Young people, it's very hard for them to grasp this. One of the most important things in human history, and motivated many people for many, many generations, was the people following them, and people following them, that they would have a family forever. Be honest with you, I wanted to have a boy so the Byram name could go forward. There's no other Byrams in my family. My dad had one son, and I'm it. And he's dead, we believe. And so I wanted Byrams to continue. And I wanted that name to mean something. People talk about, oh, you're a Byram. You must be something. And boy, you must be from that family. I want my name to mean something. And I want to have people after me. And I don't want to die and leave nothing behind. I want to do that. I think that's natural desire of humans. But one of the things that people used to kill themselves literally physically to go and do something, and they would not have a happy life. They'd have a struggling, back-breaking life to hand their children something and say, here, you're going to have a good life. Nowadays, parents are too self-centered to do that. They say, I'm going to have a great life. You? I don't care about you. I'm spending my children's inheritance. Ever read that bumper sticker? Everyone now is worried about their own selves. But in the Bible, one of the biggest things you wanted is you want to think, you know what? I've got lots of children, and they're going to grow up, and I'm going to bounce grandchildren on my lap, and there is going to be children and children and children, and someday my kids are going to grow up, and my grandkids and my great-grandkids, and I'm going to have left a prodigy on earth afterward with my morality and my DNA and people that I can be proud of, and people that I can look down from heaven and say, look, it's been 15 generations, and there's continuing my family from my wife or my husband and I, and they are still going on. And he said, your family would never be wiped out. You know how many families are wiped out in World War II? We're Americans, and Americans scatter. Most of the world doesn't scatter. You grow up here, and your kids move into there. And you die, then they move back into your house. And one bomb wiped out many families. How many families do you think are wiped out in Hiroshima or Nagasaki? And can you imagine how sad that would be to, my family's done. And they wanted to he had that dynasty coming after him. And number three, an everlasting kingdom was his family dynasty, his land, and an everlasting kingdom. Verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before me. Thy throne shall be established forever. Of all the David's covenants, the most important one was his throne. His throne, the seat that he sat upon, that said, I am king of Israel. That throne is incredibly significant. It literally comes into play in the end times. It's huge. It's an incredibly important throne. Literally, when Jesus comes back to earth, he sits on David's throne for 1,000 years, and it's the throne of David, and forever that's the throne of Israel's king, and it lasts forever, and it's very important in the Bible. We can read a lot of verses. The throne is supposed to be in his family, and let me just take you forward to 1 Kings, just a little bit. 1 Kings, just the next book forward. Let's see if you're with me. David had a covenant. What's a covenant? An agreement. Good. And there is three things in this covenant. Who can name one? Raise your hand. Matthew. Land. Good. Robin. Family dynasty. Brian. A throne. Good. An everlasting kingdom. A throne that lasts forever. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 33. The throne will be in the family forever. It says, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. Verse 45. Then King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Very important. Go to Isaiah, and let me show you what's significant about this throne. Because Jesus claimed the throne of David. And the throne of David, the reason it's an everlasting throne is because Messiah was going to sit on David's throne and rule forever. Going forward to Isaiah chapter 9. God himself was going to be David's descendant. He was going to be a son of David. Wouldn't that be amazing? How would you like to be in the line of the Messiah? My grandkids are cuter than your grandkids. My grandkids, God. That would be, that's got to be awesome. There you go. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. That's why he was called the son of David. Because he came straight through. Both Joseph and Mary, their lineage were traced back to David. He had to be from David's family directly. He had to be born physically from David's family, or he wasn't Messiah. Because he had to sit in the throne of David, and he will when he comes back to earth. The Bible says that he'll sit on where the Mount of Olives is. It'll break into four pieces, and he'll sit there on the throne of David for eternity. That's yet to happen. And upon his kingdom to order and to establish it, there should be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, forward to the New Testament in the book of Luke. So very important, the Messiah, when you said he was David's kingdom, the Messiah was going to sit on the throne of David, and this throne is a prophetic throne that Jesus would sit on. And by the way, he still hasn't physically sat on the throne of David. He never was, took David's position as king of Israel, although on the cross they put above him the king of the Jews. And he will be literally, physically, the king of the Jews when he comes back, and this time they won't crucify him. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. Amen. And shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And for his kingdom there shall be no end. God said, yes, I'm fulfilling my covenants. And he said, that's a throne of David. It's an everlasting throne to David's descendants. Let me give you a couple lessons from this. Number one, the Lord did this for David because David pleased him. Let's go back to 1 Samuel where we started. Let's go to 2 Samuel and where we started. We started actually in 2 Chronicles, but then we went to 2 Samuel, and that's where we'll spend a lot of the time and have spent a lot of our time. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 1, and it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, the ark of the covenant. He says in 2 Samuel 7. If you go back, well, we won't even go there. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, look not in the stature, man looketh in the outward appearance, but God looketh in the heart. And God kept on calling David one thing. He said, a man after my own heart. See, David, his whole life, loved God more than anything. He's willing to go fight Goliath. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to do everything to please God. And his heart was for God. And then all of a sudden, many people, when they get blessed, everything goes good for them, and everything's established and blessed in their life. The Bible says, and it happens in life, many people say, you know what, I've got my life together now. I don't need God anymore. They never say those words, but it happens. And David sat down and said, on a much more comfortable chair than this, and sat down and said, I've been fighting and warring. Got a beautiful house, beautiful family. But boy, the Lord is not sitting good. And he's still dwelling in a tent. This isn't right. And God says, that David's awesome. He's thinking of me when most people would forget about me. He doesn't need me anymore. And he's still thinking about me. You know what, David? I'm going to do something for you. And then God calls it a covenant we read in 2 Chronicles. God said, I'm going to do something for you, David. David didn't have to say, God, if you will do this, and you'll bless my throne, and you'll give me this, and you'll give my this, then I'll do this. God, David didn't have to do any of that. He just pleased God, and God said, man, David, you have made me happy. I'm going to bless you. Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, the Lord did this for David because David pleased him. You'll never find another reason in the Bible than that. God has looked down and said, well, hey, I like that guy. You ever have someone in your life you just like so much, I'm just going to do this because I like you. And they don't have to do anything for you. Sometimes my kids will walk by me and say, get back here, I'll grab them. I say, you're too cute not to snuggle. And I'll grab my lap and give them a big snuggle. And you know what? I don't say, you know what? If you will snuggle me back, I will snuggle you. No, a lot of times they're going somewhere and they're squirming. And you know what? But I just want to do that for them. Sometimes I'll bring home something nice for my wife. Do I have to do that? No. My wife's going to be nice to me anyway if I don't bring her home some treat. Now I'm obligated, aren't I? But you know, I don't have to do anything. She's going to be nice to me even if I'm a terrible grump. My wife's going to be nice because she's a good Christian. You know what? Sometimes I like to just bring something home from her. Fellas, you know you can do that other times in Valentine, by the way. And you can go and walk up to your pastor and say, Pastor, I don't want anything. I'm just going to give you a 20. And you can do that. And you can do stuff just because you like somebody. Just because you like somebody. Benjamins are nice too, by the way. But you can do that just because you love somebody. And God said, David, I just like you so much. You please me so much in your life. You're not asking for anything. You're trying to bless me. I'm going to bless you with something. And And he did that. The Lord did this for David because he said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You make God happy, God will bless you. Lose yourself. Quit using God as your genie. I want something, God, make me happy, bless me. Why don't you just think about God for a while? What would make God happy? That's one of the things I hate about the questions. What's wrong with this? How about what would make God happy? What can I give up for God? What can I give to God? Why do I have to do that? You know, you don't have to do anything for God. How about you say, what do I have, Lord, that you want? Anything's yours. Why don't you just worry about pleasing him instead of, what's wrong with that? Why don't you say, Lord, I love you so much, I'll give you anything. You might find God blesses you in the way you wanted to bless you when you lose yourself and think about him first. Jesus himself said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. Never not my will, but thy will be done. Think about God first. Make him happy. And he'll give you the things you wanted the most in life. And you might not even know what you wanted. He'll give you something better. But David was blessed and got this thing because he put God first. Number two, your family and descendants can be blessed because of you. Let me go to Proverbs. Proverbs and chapter 20. Your family and descendants can be blessed because of you. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. Ready? Let's read that together. Ready? Proverbs and chapter 20 and verse 7. Ready? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It doesn't just say he's blessed, although another Proverbs spot that says that. His children are blessed after him. If you can ever get yourself off of what makes me happy, but what's best for my family. Listen, if you're going to be a terrible parent, and you're going to be a terrible person in life, and you're not going to be a good church member or anything if all you're thinking about is what makes you happy. You got to think of other people. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also in the things of others, the Bible says. David's descendants, Solomon and all the rest of them, were blessed because of what David did. Interesting phrase here, but let me take you to the verses in Psalms that say this. Let me show you, illustrated this, the Bible. Go back to Psalms, just right before Proverbs. And let me take you to several Psalms, and there are so many I could have done, but let me take you to Psalms 132. Verse 11, it says, the Lord has sworn it in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon my throne forevermore. Forevermore, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. It says, God sworn it to David, so you're going to get the benefit that you'll keep it forever if you keep my covenant. You've got this benefit of being able to last forever in the land of Israel and be on my throne because of David. And if you go back to Psalm chapter 37... Psalm chapter 37. And verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell there forevermore. He says, you know what? The seed are blessed. And this, just like in Proverbs chapter 20, a seed is blessed after him. Now go back to 1 Kings. Let me take you there. If you do right, the Bible says your children are blessed after you. And by the way, some people's family did bad because the parents are wrong. And because their family was cursed. And at 1 Kings chapter 11... Now here's the fascinating thing. And this is the thing that I want to have. And it would be a great thing if I could have that. Israel kept on messing up. David's descendants kept on messing up. And God said, you know what? I had to just whack this whole line off. I had to destroy this whole nation. But then David said, but because of David, I won't do it. God was merciful to generations and generations and generations, hundreds of years after David is dead, and his great-great-great-grandchildren would have really been in trouble, except for God said, no, you know, for David's sake, I'm not going to destroy you. for hundreds of years. So your children can be blessed because the good things you do for generations, God can bless. Or the Bible says iniquity visits in the third and fourth generation. And I want the good stuff, not the bad stuff on the people after me. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 13. It says, I'll go to verse 12. Notwithstanding the days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I'll give it to one tribe, to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake. He said, I want to tear the whole thing away from you. I'm going to rip the nation in half and keep part of it, part of Israel, for David's sake. I should just rip it all the way away from you. He got mercy from that. Verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take away the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him a prince all the days of his life for my servant David's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it unto thee, even the 10 tribes. Verse 36, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there. God's saying, you know, I'm not going to take Jerusalem out of your way. I'm going to let your family stay in Jerusalem, not because you're so great, because I want David to have a light in Jerusalem, his family to be there. Again, the generations afterward being blessed. 2 Kings, way farther down the road, a lot farther in history. And we're still seeing God doing this. 2 Kings chapter 8. And 2 Kings chapter 8. Verse 18. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised to give him always a light and to his children. That's a long time after David. Still he won't destroy it. Go forward to chapter 19. Again, way forward here. And this is not all the verses on this, certainly. Verse 34. 2 Kings 19:34, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, he wanted to let the city be destroyed, but he said, I'm not going to let it totally be destroyed for my servant David's sake. And just one more, chapter 20. And verse 6, and I will add unto thy days 15 years and will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I'll defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Again, we can just look at that over and over. David's family was blessed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And literally, the Messiah Jesus someday sits on the throne of David because God said, you made me real happy. I'm going to bless you for thousands of years. And David's going to sit up there and he's saying, hey, that throne there where Jesus is sitting, my throne. Because he tried, I'm going to connive my way to having a great throne. No, he wasn't even worried about himself. He said, somebody kill him. He's mocking God. Go kill that giant. Was he thinking about himself? No, he said about God. People are mocking God. And he said, I'm not going to let that happen. And then he goes out and he does right and he says, I'm going to play for the king. I'm going to take care of the sheep. He didn't go seeking his own pleasure in his own life. David said, I'm going to make God happy. I'm a man after God's heart. I want to please God. And God said, wow, I'm impressed. I'm going to bless you for a long, long time forever. And that's his generation. And that's great. You know what? Even if you don't have physical children, can I say something tonight? You can have spiritual children. Spiritual children. People who you win to Christ, people you influence, and you want to have them bless after you. Or you can just think, I want to be happy today. I want my life to be. I want everything. And by the way, your pursuit of happiness in your own strength and for your own goodness and what you want in life, can I tell you, you're going to fail at it miserably? You won't ever get happy. You're going to thirst, the Bible says, and you'll never get yourself happy, and your children won't be blessed after you. And you might have fun for a few days and have your own pleasure, but the great happiness in life comes when you get the joy inside because you please God and God gives you his joy and his peace, and when you put him first. David has a great covenant, and he got it by accident. Got it because he said, I want to please God. How you doing, God? You know what? You need a place to dwell in like I have. I'm going to put you first. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray we'd be people who have such a relationship with you and put you so much first, Lord, that we would please you and glorify you. And Lord, whatever happens, happens, but I think you would bless us if we would just please you. Yeah, we go run around like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to please ourselves, and we never seem to quite get there, Lord.